again is taken from the 55th chapter of Isaiah, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. That's Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast sure love for David. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And this evening, as we consider these few brief verses, I want to look at the idea of this open invitation, And as such, I know it's a very familiar passage. We want to make six observations relative to this passage. And the first one is this. You'll notice that this open invitation is universally extended. It says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money. But the invitation is open and it is extended to everyone. Now, the reason this is important is because this is a portion of Scripture that we are quick to recommend to sinners. We are quick to recommend this to unbelievers. And certainly they do need what is offered in the gospel. But what we often forget is that this invitation is universal in the sense that it is to all sinners. It is extended to all sinners, both saved and unsaved. On the first Sunday of this month in our morning worship, I preached about the great banquet from the gospel record. And in it, we made the point that the people who were invited first to that great banquet in the parable that Jesus used were those that claimed some sort of relationship with him. But yet, when the invitation came to them to come to the banquet, they all had different reasons why they could not come. And part of it is because they knew they had other things to do. And it wasn't that they didn't like the guests. It's just that the things that preoccupied them, they felt at that moment, at that time, that it wasn't that important. Now, maybe they felt that there would be another banquet. Maybe he was known for giving feasts, and he'd give another one. And they just gave their excuses and their pardons and said, thank you, but I'll come maybe the next time. And we mentioned how that is the problem that many Christians have. This is the thing that bogs us down in our Christian walk. And that's twofold. One, that we don't see the gospel itself as a banquet. And secondly, we don't see it as a great banquet. It's even if we see it as that which satisfies, it's easy for saved sinners to take for granted the greatness of the gift that we have in the gospel. So even though this is certainly a message and an invitation that is intended for unbelieving sinners, and it is certainly, it's all of those who hunger and thirst in the sense that we'll explain in a moment, but those who hunger and thirst, whether they are unbelievers, certainly they need what is in the gospel. But I think here is the danger for all of us at some point in our Christian walk, and that is to take the gospel for granted. It's interesting that the church of Laodicea that the Apostle John addresses, or Jesus addresses through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, that was their problem. This was a church that had great financial resources. They were popular and so forth, and they reached a point where they took the gospel for granted. Their assumption of themselves, their depiction of themselves was far different from the way Jesus saw them. Jesus says, you look at yourself and you say, we're good, we're healthy, we're this, we're that. And Jesus says, but you're blind, you're naked, and you're hungry. And here's what he does. He invites these people to come and buy from me. come and receive from me that the balm first that will clear your eyes, that will enable you to see you as you are and to show you what you really need. This invitation, come to this feast, come and eat and come and drink. This isn't just for those who have never made a confession of Christ. And depending on how we categorize believers, it's not for just those who have strayed away. This isn't just for the prodigal son who is in the far country. Brothers and sisters, this is for all sinners. Now, granted, everyone will not come, but this message, this invitation is extended to you to come and eat and drink, come and be made full, even though you haven't strayed into the far country. Because I would dare say, neglecting and minimizing what God offers in the feast of the gospel is a surefire way to find yourself in the far country. What is it that would cause us to drift? What is it that causes us to stray? It's when we don't realize the fullness of what God has provided. And so therefore, the discontent in our souls causes us to seek out what we can only get from the gospel in other secondary sources that can never satisfy us as the gospel does. So the first thing that I think it's helpful for us to note here is that this invitation is extended to unbelieving and believing sinners alike. And brothers and sisters, the moment we cease to see the invitation to the gospel as being a great and prized and precious invitation is the moment that we will find ourselves either minimizing the gospel or taking it for granted, and we will be vulnerable and susceptible to every wind of doctrine and everything that offers satisfaction but can never satisfy. This invitation is universally extended. Come, says the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts. And the moment we cease thirsting is the moment we will minimize the value of the fountain of life that we have in Jesus. Come, he says, everyone who is hungry. And the moment we take for granted, the moment we cease to be hungry, every time the bread of the gospel is offered, anytime we can pass on it, I'm good. You know, it's like dessert, the couple times when you have a little discipline and the dessert plate comes along. No, I'm good. That's good discipline. But brothers and sisters, it's neither polite nor good discipline for the children of God to ever come to where the gospel is set before us and say, I'm full. Here's the second thing that we see about this passage, this great invitation. We see in this invitation that it is not only extended to everyone, but you'll notice that in this invitation, the gospel itself is represented in terms of staples. And staples, by staples, I don't mean staples that go in a staple gun. By staples, I mean those foods that provide us nutrition and sustenance. Notice the staples that are mentioned here. Milk, water, and bread. That's how the gospel is portrayed here in verse 1. It says, come, he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine, milk, without money, without price. And so what is it that the gospel is likened to? And certainly what God has in picture here, what he has in mind here is the gospel. And notice that he depicts the gospel in terms of physical staples, those things that bring sustenance and nutrition to our physical bodies. And the idea in this analogy of physical staples of water, bread, and wine, or water, bread, and milk, the idea that's portrayed is that just as these things, bread, water, and milk, provide necessary nutrients for the growth and nourishing of the physical body, that which is offered in the gospel likewise offers nutrition, sustenance, and substance for our souls. And so therefore the correlation is the gospel that is offered in this great invitation is for that which can actually bring satisfaction at the level of the soul. But we did mention one thing that's on the list that's not a staple, and it also tells us something about the gospel. It mentions water. You can't survive without water. Bread. You can't survive without bread. And milk. And certainly every child, every baby that's born has some milk. Whatever the formula is that's popular in that day, whether it's milk from the mother or milk from the bottle, every baby grows on milk. And so therefore the gospel offers to our soul what water, bread, and milk does to our bodies. As the old commercial for milk used to say, everybody needs milk. Right? Everybody needs milk. Everybody needs water. Everybody needs the grains and the nutrients, not from washed out bread, but from good bread. Everybody needs what is provided in bread. And so therefore the gospel provides nutrients, right? But there's one thing on that list that's not a staple. And that also tells us something about the gospel. It says wine. Why, come and get everything that your body needs. But why is wine on? Now, maybe if you're from France, wine is a staple. Maybe, I don't know. If maybe there are some parts of the world or Italy where wine might be a staple. But we don't usually, no, wine is not considered a staple. So why is it on the list? Because the gospel provides not only what we need in staples, But the gospel provides pleasure for the sake of the pleasure that it provides. The way the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians is that he is able to do for us far exceedingly abundantly above all that which we are able to ask, think, or even imagine. J.L. Dagg, an old Baptist theologian, put it this way, talking about food. He says, our food, we don't have to taste our food in order for it to do our bodies any good. All you have to do is get the nutrients in your body, and that's why when a person can't eat, they will intravenously give you the nutrients that you need. So you don't need to taste food in order for it to do you some good. But he says that the very fact that God has given us taste buds proves that he is not only a good God, but he's gracious. Because he enables us to taste it as it goes down. And so that's just an added bonus. So here we are, sinners, alienated from God. And if God, if all he did was forgive us our sins, then who would complain? Who would complain if all God did was forgive you your sins? But brothers and sisters, that's milk. That's bread. That's water. Do you know what he gives us in addition to forgiving us of our sins and taking us back to the innocence of Adam? Do you know what in addition he gives us to that? He gives us the privilege of being heirs. He has written us in his will that he has for his son so that we are co-heirs with his son. Now, that's wine. That's just something to enjoy for the taste of enjoying it. Brothers and sisters, he has called us who were rebels against him, who were enemies of his. And not only has he brought us back into fellowship, but he says, when I judge the world, you get to judge angels. We will judge the angels with him. That's wine. And brothers and sisters, not only that, will we get our bodies back in a point, in a way in which they cannot fade, cannot fail, and will not sin. That's wine. Brothers and sisters, what God gives us in the gospel, he gives us staples. He gives us those things that bring strength and nourishment to our souls. And when we eat what we need to eat, he gives us a glass of wine and just says, sit back. and enjoy it simply because it's here. The gospel provides not only staples for our health and well-being. The gospel gives us delight so that we would be able to see the face of our Savior and enjoy him. Certainly, if God had just saved us and said, okay, I've put the past behind us, put the past behind you, but now just stay out of my sight. No, that's not what he does. He gives us the ability to enjoy him forever. Here's the third thing that we see in this invitation. This invitation assumes three things. It assumes three things about humans. Number one, it assumes that men will seek for something that satisfies the hunger and the thirst of the soul. It assumes that. That's why we have that question, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and you labor for that which does not satisfy, indicating that all are invited because all are seeking satisfaction from the soul, for the soul somewhere. All men are seeking some form of soul satisfaction. They don't always know that the discomfort that they have, which drives them and puts them on these pursuits, is really at the level of the soul. Sometimes we just think we need a makeover. Sometimes we think we need a new start. But what we need is that which satisfies at the level of the soul. And every human that is balanced, fairly balanced in our thinking, is actually seeking something to give satisfaction at the level of the soul. But secondly, we see that men and women are willing to exhaust their available resources in order to satisfy the hunger and the thirst of the soul. Men and women, not only do they express this hunger of the soul, but they are willing to seek to use their resources in order to get it. And again in verse 2, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? We spend money on that which cannot satisfy. We spend our resources in efforts to try to fix the soul, not knowing that we're actually seeking satisfaction for the soul. Brothers and sisters, our pursuits for position and prominence, our position for physical creaturely comforts, our desire and our craving for latest trends and fads, our desire to be one up on everybody else, all of these are the cravings of a soul that has never been brought into contact with that which can, the only thing that can give it satisfaction. And again, when believers deny themselves the privilege of this feast that God invites us to regularly, this open invitation, we also will be like the world in seeking satisfaction of the soul in things that can never satisfy our souls. We see it at the level of individual Christians, and we see it sometimes at the level of corporate church bodies that are seeking to brand themselves and identify themselves in those things that do not even touch the needs of the soul. So here's the second thing that's assumed by this invitation. Not only that men and women will seek to satisfy the hunger of the soul, but men and women are willing to exhaust their resources for things that satisfy. That's why motivational speaking has become such a huge industry, because men and women are looking for something to satisfy the needs of the soul. But here's the third thing that is assumed by this invitation, and it's included here in the verse, that men and women will try to satisfy the hunger and the thirst of the soul with things that do two things. That one, things that are not good, and things that cannot satisfy. That's the logic of that rhetorical question again in verses 2 and 3. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And so, again, the idea is that there is in man a tendency to seek that which satisfies the soul, and all the some of the times the places in which we seek satisfaction of the soul, not only does it not satisfy, but the implication is that all things that we seek satisfaction in is simply not good. That's what Jesus is indicating when he talks about your treasures and where your heart, the correlation of heart and treasure. So three things that are assumed in this great invitation, which is extended to all sinners, both saved and unsaved. Three things that are assumed that men and women seek hunger or seek to satisfy the hunger and the thirst for their souls. R.C. Sproul and Chuck Colson wrote a book a number of years ago entitled The Hunger for Significance. And if we don't find it in the gospel, we will find ourselves looking elsewhere for that which gives us significance, that which makes us feel good. And we will not only are driven not only do we all have that hunger and thirst, but we are willing to put our money behind it. And then but everything that we put our money behind is it A, cannot satisfy, and B, it's not always good. Well, that brings us to a third or fourth observation, and that is from this passage, and that is the paradox of buying without money. And do you ever think about that? Buy without money. That's what we are told, to come and we are to buy without money. So we see that the invitation is a universal and open invitation. And we see that in this invitation that the gospel itself, it makes these assumptions. But we see, I said a third or fourth, but the paradox of that is given here is that this money, this that we are able to buy without the use of money. Now, I think there are three things that are communicated in that analogy or in that paradox. Why does he say buy without money? I think, again, three things relative to the gospel that are illustrated in that paradox. Number one, that which the gospel offers is of great value. See, I think that's what's communicated. Come and buy, because what is offered in the gospel meal actually is of great value. And so it's calling attention to the fact that there is a price. And Peter puts it this way. He says that you have been purchased. You have been redeemed with that which is more precious than silver or gold. So what is offered in the staples for the soul, what is offered in the wine of the gospel is of value, and it does have a cost. Secondly, I think this paradox of buying without money is also a reminder that the gospel announces what the cost is. See, it tells us what the cost of the benefits that are offered. It announces what the cost of what it offers is. And what is the cost of it? Well, Paul said it this way to the elders, to the elders at Ephesus. He tells them that you are the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The cost of every benefit that we receive in the gospel is valuable, and why it's a high cost, and the cost of what this feast is the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is not one benefit that we get from God that has not been purchased by the blood of his Son. So it's telling us, and I don't know if they, I'm sure they did it here in Miami as well, but I remember back in the 70s, they used to have these government cheese giveaways. And that stuff was amazing. It seemed like it would last forever. You could put it in the basement and it would last forever. You didn't need a refrigerator. It was government cheese. Now, it made good grilled cheese sandwiches, but it was durable. That stuff was durable. Government cheese. And you know why they gave government cheese? Well, it was fairly cheap. It was given away. But it was cheap. And here's what Peter and the other New Testament writers remind us of, is that you have been bought, Paul says, with a price. And not only have you purchased, you personally been purchased with a price if you are in Christ, but what you receive in Christ, what you receive from Christ, has also been purchased. Now, you would handle government cheese different from you the way you would handle expensive brie cheese, right? Or Gouda. I know cheese names not because I like cheese, but because my wife is a cheese snob and she likes different cheeses. And so you know, some cheese you can only afford a few slices of. Government cheese, they just gave that stuff away in bricks, just gave it away. But here's what Paul is saying. Here's what Isaiah is saying. That, yeah, come and buy, because what you're receiving is expensive. This ain't government cheese. It's a reminder that the gospel, what is presented in the gospel, it is itself of great value, and it announces the price tag of the gospel itself, announces the price tag of the benefits that you enjoy. But here's a third thing that I think is communicated in saying buy without price, buy without any cost. The writer is getting across to us that the high price of what the gospel provides, you could not pay for, and you don't have to. Basically, here's what he's saying, is come to 112 and eat anything on the menu and don't pay. And you don't have to sneak, you don't have to look around to see if they're watching when you walk out. He says, come in freely and dine freely without cost. Buy if you don't have any money. And understand what you're handling when you receive the goodness of the gospel is so expensive that you couldn't pay for it, but you don't have to. And that's the whole point. Come and buy that which is of great value, and you don't have to worry about paying for it. You see, notice the contrast. He says, come and buy without cost, even though you don't have money, because you've already spent your money. You've spent your money on that which can never satisfy your soul. But now come to the gospel and buy without money. Here's another thing that is communicated about this great feast. Notice the most important of our five senses that are necessary when we come to this feast. I've told you before, and I salivate every time I think about when my mom would cook these big meals, and she would excite at least three of your senses. Your sense of sight, because she always made it look good. Your sense of smell, because boy, you smelt it before you saw it. And then she would satiate your taste buds, because it was just wonderful. And it would be, sometimes she'd just sit in the doorway, just stand in the doorway watching us salivate as we eat this wonderful meal. But brothers and sisters, when we come to this feast, there's one sense that God elevates above all others. And it's surprising. You know what that sense is? Not sight. Not our taste buds, but our hearing. Three statements that he makes here. When we come to this feast, he says, listen, listen diligently to me. Secondly, he says, incline your ear to me. And then he puts the cap on it by saying this, hear that your soul may live. The most important sense, and I wish contemporary churches that always want to be, you know, on the cutting edge, I wish they would get this, that here's the most important sense, is not sight. No, no, no. He doesn't say come look. He says come and listen. And somewhere in our listening at this feast, listening, what we listen to, what we hear, as he says, incline your ear to me, hear that your soul may live. Listening in the feast of the gospel is what eating is at a great banquet. Brothers and sisters, we are so used to in dramatizing, and I've argued this for a long time. We've been told by psychologists and psychiatrists that we're moving away from visual stimulation or from oral stimulation. In other words, hearing audio stimulation, that our souls are no longer excited by words and propositions, but we are being more stimulated by what we see. And every time I hear that, especially when video music came out, and they were saying, "Yeah, that's the one," because we're moving more and more to that people are learning more by what they see, but that's not what we see in Scripture, and that's not what we see in society. Here's what you can do to prove my point: go to your app store and see how many podcasts are available. You know what a podcast is, right? I know, right? They are programs that you listen to. And podcasts are actually, they've increased in popularity. People are talking all the time, and for almost every conversation, there's an audience waiting to listen. Because as a friend of mine once said, that man is first and foremost a verbivore, and that we live off of words. God has given us the use of speech, and he's given us the ability to recognize the power of speech. And so what I find interesting in this great invitation is that the Lord of the banquet calls us to the table. And what he doesn't say, I know what we read in the Psalms and Peter quotes it, taste and see, but how do we taste? We taste by hearing. And so here's what he says: come. Come to this feast. Come and buy without money. Buy bread that satisfies your soul. Buy water that satisfies your thirst. Buy milk and buy wine. And you say, what do I pay? It's already paid. And then, brothers and sisters, when we get this great food of the banquet, we don't receive it in our mouths, even though what the Lord's Supper does is it makes physical and tangible what is announced in words. So the most important sense that we have when we come to where the gospel or the feast of the gospel is presented is ears. Notice the words of Jesus in the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And at the end of every letter, you know what he says? Let he who has ears hear what thus says the Lord. And because the great banquet that we are always invited to is a banquet in where we hear the word of life and the word that gives life. We hear it anew, we hear it again, and we hear it all over again. And so the most important sense that we bring to this banquet table is not an empty palate. What we bring are listening ears. And that brings us to the final thing that we see here about this open invitation. Here is the rich food of the gospel that we consume with our ears. Two statements that we need to hear. Here's one: that God has made an everlasting covenant with us. An everlasting covenant. I love the way the Lord puts it in the prophet Jeremiah. He says, listen, if you think that I'm going to break the covenant that I have with you, Listen, go out and look at the sun and look at the stars in the sky. You see, I have a covenant with the stars that they only come out at night. That's the covenant I made with them. That they're out there that you just can't see them until night. Why? Because that's the covenant I have with them. The covenant that I have with the day is that the sun, which always shines, but the covenant agreement that I have with the sun is that it doesn't come out until the daytime. So he says, keep looking in the sky. Now, if you ever see the sun shining at night and stars in the daytime, then that means the covenant is broken. And brothers and sisters, all we need to know about how God keeps his covenant is look outside at night. And you won't see, if you see anything yellow, it's because of the moon. The moon is reflecting a yellow light. But you won't see the sun at night because that's not the covenant. But God gives us a greater guarantee of his covenant to us. The greater guarantee is the broken body and the shed blood of his son. Everything that he feeds us in the gospel meal is guaranteed by the broken body and shed blood of his son. Notice the words of institution of the Lord's Supper that Jesus gives to his disciples. Take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you. Take and drink. This is my blood, which was given as a remission of sin. And I say unto you, I'm not going to drink right now. I'll drink with you later, but I'm not going to. You drink right now. Because this is my blood of the covenant, which was shed for you. Now, why do we need to hear God tell us that his covenant with us is everlasting? Because as Paul says in the New Testament, when we're not faithful, he is. Brothers and sisters, we don't always act like, we don't always think like, we don't always speak like Christians. We don't act like we are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Our attitude sometimes just, quite frankly, it stinks. We don't love God as we should. We don't love our neighbors as we ought, and we certainly don't demonstrate the love towards our brothers and sisters, that the same love that we have received from him. And any one of these things would disqualify us before God. But our standing before him is not because of our pledges and promises that we make to him. But brothers and sisters, our confidence of eternal salvation is the strength of his bond in the covenant that he makes with us. Come to the banquet and hear. In the midst of your weakness, come to the banquet and hear that the Father has made an everlasting covenant with you. You say, but I'm like the prodigal. I just left the pig pen. His covenant has no small writing in it that says anyone who's been in the pig pen is not allowed at the table. Come to the banquet and hear him say, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But here's the second thing that he tells us. Not only should we come with hungry ears to hear that his covenant cannot be broken, but we come with hungry ears to hear that God loves us with a steadfast love. Are there people that you've fallen out of love with? You might not say it. You don't have to hold your hand up. Don't say it. Don't admit it. But there are some folk to whom your love has grown cold. And it's usually over things. And when we consider it and when we compare it against our offense against God, I dare say that anything that has caused us to fall out of love with anyone else is trivial in comparison with what we were before God loved us. And brothers and sisters, as we said, we will sometimes act, think, speak, and behave like anything but a child of God. And we need to come to the banquet to hear him say, I love you. And we'll say, but Lord, I, and he'll say, no, but I love you. I love you with a steadfast love. I loved you when you were an enemy, and I sent my son. And now that he has died and has been raised and is seated at my right hand, right now I still love you. But I messed up. I know, and I love you. I love you. I love you with the steadfast love. Come. Come, he says. Come to the banquet. And the love of God and the covenant faithfulness of God is like a staple to the body. It's like bread to your body. It is to your soul what bread, water, and milk is to you. And when you've eaten that which you need and makes your soul healthy, he then gives you a glass of wine and says, drink and enjoy. Hear him say that my covenant with you was never dependent upon you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've given nations for you. I've given for you. I've given my son for you. And therefore, I love you. I love you now. And brothers and sisters, what is it that will get the unrepentant sinner to repent, to know that he's been loved by the greatest lover that ever loved? What is it that will get the sinning saint to turn from his sins, not by threats, but it is by love? Brothers and sisters, come to the feast. Come every time the gospel is offered. The moment you cease to see it as a feast, you will look for a feast somewhere else. But the only thing that can satisfy the soul is for your ears to hear that the eternal God has an eternal, unbreakable covenant with you. And the gracious, loving God has loved you with the steadfast love. Do you know the damage we do to souls when we tell people that God can't have any fellowship with you because you're in darkness? That, yeah, I know sin will never cost you it'll never cost you your soul, but it will break fellowship, not according to this. That's why you need to come to the banquet. Don't go to the sidewalk. Come to the banquet. And here's what he says: your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I have cast your sins from me. Come to the banquet and let your ears feast. Incline your ear. Hear him say, your sins are forgiven, and I love you. I loved you then, I love you now, and I'll love you when. Brothers and sisters, come to the banquet and receive freely that which is so precious and valuable, no price can be put on it. Come and eat and let your ears chew over the fact that God loves you. And his scarred son is proof that he will continue to love you to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, if for whatever reason we have failed to receive your free gospel as anything less than a soul-saving, soul-satisfying banquet, we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that you would give us a new appreciation for every opportunity that we have to hear you say to our hurting ears through word and sacrament that your covenant is unbreakable and your love is irreversible. We pray, O God, that we would receive every time your gospel is presented to us, that we would know that is indeed what our soul thirsts for and what our soul hungers for, so that we would stop wasting energy and resources on that which cannot do us any good. Open our ears so that we may delight in the riches of your grace as they are in Jesus. We thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.